Okay, hello. Check, check. Okay. Hey, this message is about perseverance. That's what we're doing here. So an example, Willie said, if you're preaching on perseverance, a great way to do that is to have a two-hour message and make you all persevere through it. So yeah, I'm not going to hold you to that. But hello, my name's Charlie Painter. I'm one of the young adult leaders here at Crosswinds Church. And the last 2 weeks, Pastor Willie has been on vacation and out of town on conferences, so he's given me and Trenton the privilege. And how great of a job did Trenton do last week? That was so great. So, and now I'm up here. So, so thank you, Pastor Willie, and all of you for being gracious enough to let me share what God has on my heart. But as well as being the young adult leader here at Crosswinds, I'm also the treasurer. And I really need to say, you all aren't giving enough. So lock the doors, block the doors. Nobody's going nowhere. Open your Bibles, your purse, your wallet. And could you imagine if, okay. No, you are all such faithful givers. It's been such an honor being the treasurer of Crosswinds since 2017. I've never worried about the finances because you have all been such faithful givers. So I'm going to clap for you guys. Really appreciate you. You make my job great. So, I got started in 2017, and that was kind of a pivotal year for my walk with Christ. It was a year before that I had kind of lost track. I was kind of lost. I didn't know where I was going in life with my career, with God, with anything. And I had kind of given up hope that God was going to show up and change things. You know, I still believed in him. I still came to church, prayed, but I just didn't really see what he was going to do. And it was in 2017, it all kind of just happened at once. Suddenly, out of nowhere, people showed up in my life. Opportunities came into my life that I wasn't looking for, that God brought. And suddenly, I have a job here at the church. I'm back in school. I lost 80 pounds. I had these new friends that came out of nowhere, some of the deepest relationships I'd ever had. And it all happened within a matter of months, just out of nowhere. God just showed up. And I was just blown away by that. And then the next 2 years were just like, I keep seeing that happen. And I'm so excited that God did that for me and so encouraged by it. But as time has gone on, it feels like he's let up a little bit, you know? And I don't mean that in a bad way. It's like a kid riding a bike. Like, first he's got the training wheels, his parents behind him, pushing him along. And then the training wheels come off. And then he slowly lets up. He doesn't leave the kid, but that's kind of where I feel like I'm right now, and I'm learning in this process how to persevere. But I have that background of I see what he did in my life in 2017, kind of through 2019, and I say, okay, I know God's with me. I know he's always going to be there. He's never going to let me fall. Like the guy on the trampoline, he just kept falling, but he kept getting back up, and maybe he took a couple steps down, or maybe he was bouncing like crazy, but he eventually got up, and I know that God is going to be there for me. So name of my message is Perseverance, the Cry of David, and we're going to look at the life of David and how I see how he did a similar thing in David's life, where David just started out with a burst, and everything was going right for him. And then next thing he knows, the challenges start coming. And he's having to learn more and more. He has that foundation. He knows God. He trusts God. He's seen the amazing things God has done in his life. But now he's learning, okay, this walk, this faith in God is not going to be easy. And I need to learn to persevere, trust him through all these things. So I'm going to open in prayer, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you teach us, you first find us when we're weak, when we're nothing, when we have nothing, Lord. You find us and you pull us out of the mud and you give us faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And as we trust you, you're gentle and you're kind and you walk us through that, Lord. But as life's struggles come, you stay with us, but you give us the strength to persevere and grow in our faith and our character, Lord. And it may feel difficult to see you pulling back, Lord, but we know it's for a good reason and what you're doing in it. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me now, that you would give me the perseverance to get through this message, and that nothing that I would say that's of my own will or desires, Lord, would come out, but only what you would have me say would come out of my mouth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I know you all love hearing about me. I'd love to talk about me the rest of the time. But I wanted to just point out how this is kind of how David started. He was just a shepherd boy who had nothing. There was nothing special about him, really. But God came, found him, picked him up, and just gave him this amazing life just out of nowhere. So just to give you some background in kind of what we're going to do today is I'm going to walk us through the events of David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel, kind of just the story of David's life. But what David, when he goes through these things that happen in his life in 1 and 2 Samuel, he writes the Psalms of all these different events, and you kind of get an insight into his mind, his like journal, his teenage emo girl like writing, oh, this guy broke up with me, and he's writing a song about it. Another example is like Taylor Swift. You see in the headlines, she's like dating a new guy, and you know that next song is coming out, and it's going to be a banger. I can't wait for the Travis Kelsey song. Who's excited about that one? That one's going to be great. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to first look at what's going on in David's life and see like the struggles he's having with it, and then look at how he's processing it and persevering through this challenge in the Psalms. So let's catch you up in 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel, Israel wants a king. They're tired of God ruling over them. All the nations around them have kings. They want a king. So they say to Samuel the prophet, okay, give us a king. We want a king. We're tired of God ruling over us. All the cool nations around us have kings. Why don't we have kings? And this is kind of like that crazy family who lives next door. Their kids are running wild, like they're out of control, but your kids think they're really cool. And I don't know what bad kids do nowadays. Is it vape pens or something like that? Let's say it's vape pens, and your kid comes up to you and said, hey, Johnny next door, he has vape pens. How come I can't have a vape pen? And you say, no, you can't have a vape pen. And then they keep bothering you. And then finally you say, okay, you can have a vape pen, but know that it's going to cost you all your money. It's going to give you lung trouble, and it's just going to ruin your life. And you're like, cool, I want that. And then they give him the vape pen, and it does just that. And that's kind of what Israel is going on with Israel. They want this king, even though God is telling them, it's not going to be good for you. I am your ruler, and I love you so much more. These kings are going to abuse you. But they say, we don't care. We want a king to rule over us. So that's kind of where we're at. And God gives Samuel permission to go find a king. His first choice is Saul. He goes and finds Saul. He's handsome. He's tall. You know, he's probably 5'8". They were a lot shorter back then. But he's head and shoulders over everyone. And Saul is really cool at first. And then he just starts screwing up. And he starts messing up. And God anointed him. Saul was chosen by God through Samuel. But he messed up. He kept messing up. And he didn't have the promise that God would stick with him. So at some point, God is done with Saul. And he tells Samuel, okay, tell Saul he's done, and I'm going to go find a new king. So that's where enter David. So let's see here. So 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. So this is where Samuel the prophet is going to find king number two, try number two for Israel. So he goes to Bethlehem, he finds Jesse, and he says, okay, one of your sons is going to be king. Bring your sons to me. So Jesse's like, okay, here's my big, cool, handsome son, like the firstborn. What do you think? And he's like, not him. God says that ain't him. Then he brings in the next son. He's a little less cool. And God says, no, not him. And then the third son, it just keeps going. And then they go through all the sons. And Samuel's confused. He's like, Jesse, are you holding out on me? What's going on here? So and Jesse's like, well, I do have a youngest son, but he's out with the sheep. And he's not, I don't know. He's not that great. I don't know. But I didn't assume it would be him. And then Samuel says, no, bring him to me. So in 1 Samuel 16, 12 through 13, so he sent for him, David, and brought him in. he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. David has just been anointed as Saul was anointed. He has been chosen by God. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. So we see the anointing on David's life. But what makes David persevere that Saul made Saul not persevere? So he didn't have the promise. So in Second Samuel 7, we see that promise take place. When your days are complete, this is much, much later in his life. David is king, Saul has passed away. And God says to David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So here we see that David has the anointing and the promise of God, that God will never leave him nor forsake him. So with the anointing, it's kind of like we have been chosen, but it's up to us to stay with God, which ultimately we can't do. But with the promise, we know that God is going to never leave us nor forsake us, no matter how much we mess up. So that's why David stuck around. And we'll see in David's life, he screws up big, just as bad as Saul, if not worse. But God stays with him because he gave him the promise. So, as believers, where are we? Oh, we need these promise and foundation. We need a firm foundation. Perseverance requires a firm foundation. So we see that in that if we want to persevere, we need those two things. We can't force perseverance. We can't be really tough and just like force our way through. We're talking about our faith in God. And persevering through that is impossible without God, without his anointing and promise. So we see that in David's life. We see he perseveres to the end. He is known as a man after God's own heart. No matter what happens in his life, we see awful sins that he commits. We see unimaginable odds against him. We see all these things come against him, but he perseveres to the end because of what God had given him, that promise. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have that firm foundation. We can see in 1 John 2, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you, believers, have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. It's kind of confusing. It's how much wood could a woodchuck chuck? That's what it felt like reading it, but... But what it's saying there is this is talking about the end times when the pressure is coming and believers need to persevere. And what we see is those who have been anointed, believers, actual believers, will persevere. It's not they can persevere. It's an actual guarantee that they will persevere. So if you call yourself a Christian and truly believe that you were born again, believer in Jesus Christ, you don't need to worry about being one of these people who wander out. That won't happen because we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. And we also have the promise. In Ephesians 1, 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's the promise right there. Who is given as a pledge for our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So as we saw with David, he got the anointing, he got the promise, and we also have the anointing in the promise as believers in Jesus Christ. We will persevere. That is guaranteed. It's not a Saul situation where we can sin our way out. When we believe in Jesus Christ and call upon his name, we have that assurance. We will not fall away. So we see this in our lives. We see this in David's life. And we have this foundation now to know when the troubles come, and we'll get into the troubles, but when they come, we know we can persevere. So let's pick up where David was. He has just, as a kid, And we're going to see that David is going to start persevering through adversity. So David, he's a kid. He's just been named king. And things really start to go well for him. Like, right off the bat, like, life is good. He's got a new bro named Jonathan. He's, like, putting on concerts for the king. He's killing giants. He's going to war and winning every battle. Everything is going sweet for him. But we see that things start to flip. In 1 Samuel 18, it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that was Goliath, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his 1,000 and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed 1,000s. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. And Saul knows he's going to be replaced. Samuel told Saul that he was no longer going to be king, that he would be replaced. Now he is still king here, and he will be king for a while. David isn't showing up to replace Saul. David's just like chilling. He's having a good time in the court. He's playing the harp for Saul, which calms his nerves. And David has done nothing wrong to make Saul feel like that he's going to usurp him, that he's going to throw him overboard or anything like that. But Saul is losing his mind at this point and is super paranoid. So he starts to persecute David. And we see him pretty much chase David for the rest of Saul's life until he dies in battle. But David is confused. He loves Saul. Many times he has the chance to kill Saul while Saul is pursuing him, but he doesn't do it because he recognizes that God anointed Saul. And it's not his place, even though he's his enemy, even though he torments him for years, it's not David's place to unanoint someone. That's something only God could do. I don't think unanoint is a word, but but here we see David on the run. And for quite a while, he's on the run from Saul, this guy who wants to kill him that he likes, but he's not sure why he hates him. And then we get Psalms. Well, we get a lot of Psalms. There's quite a few Psalms that David writes in this time in his life. Psalms are these songs or poetry that are written to music. And some of them, he's writing out of anger. He's like, "Okay, God, I destroy my enemies, please." Like, if they were a song today, they'd be like heavy metal. Like, you'd be screaming and growling these lyrics. But I want to look at Psalms 57, which is more of I think the attitude we should take when we are persevering through adversity. So, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes. But by, I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. Selah. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens. O God, let your glory be above the earth." And as I look through that psalm, I see kind of three parts. I kind of colored them differently. I see first, he's talking about, "Lord, I'm crying out to you. I'm in distress. I don't know why this is happening to me. This is so difficult." And then the next part, it talks about, like, "Lord, help me. I need you. I need you to free me from these evil people who are coming after me. But then the third part, a total attitude change. Suddenly he bursts out in praise. He's praising God. It's like he was all bummed and sad, and now all of a sudden he's excited. He's worshiping God. And I wonder what happened. What you were just so depressed, and now you're excited about what God is doing. You're praising him for his loving kindness and his greatness and his holiness, his glory. What was the change? And that's what I think we need to, this attitude we need to adopt is, yes, it's cool to, and he does it in other psalms, to pray, God, destroy my enemies. But he changes his focus. He changes his mindset. He says, God, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to focus on your glory, your greatness. I'm not going to focus on these people who are trying to kill me, these people who are oppressing me, and I don't know why. I'm going to focus on you. And we see this in the New Testament as well. In Acts 16, we see Paul and Silas, they're preaching out, and they get arrested for sharing the gospel, talking about Jesus Christ in public. And the crowd rose up against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, receiving such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We see here, just like David, like they could be cursing these people who have beaten them unjustly, unfairly, unlawfully, but instead, we see them praising God in the presence of everyone. And we sang that this morning. We sang Raise a Hallelujah, the first song we sang today. Hallelujah means praise God. We raise a praise God in the presence of my enemies, as the lyrics say. And this is what we see in Christians who are persecuted throughout all the ages. In the Old Testament, those who believed in God and the Christ to come. We see that in the New Testament, after Christ has come. And we see it in the martyrs through all the centuries, that when they are being murdered, beaten, abused unfairly, unjustly, they sing. And that's when revival sparks in those areas. That's what confuses people. When you are beaten down and abused and you don't strike back, but you praise God for what's happening, that is what speaks to people. That's what speaks to our worlds, that when life is difficult, we raise a hallelujah. So, Christian, I encourage you. Hey, I get a clap break. That's cool. but yeah, that's what we need to do when we're persecuted, when unfairly, unjustly marked. Learn some hymns, learn some praise songs, if you don't know any, because you may need it, and that is going to be your greatest testimony. So let's move on to persevering through sin. So eventually, King Saul dies in battle. David has nothing to do with it. And then David is named king after that. And things start to look good again, as it did when he was a kid. Life is going well. Everyone loves him. They're destroying their enemies. And he's getting comfortable. And that's kind of the problem. He gets a little too comfortable. So one second. 2 Samuel 11. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." So what happened here? What happened to our cool David? Our guy who's killing giants and you know, is steadfast in God, will not curse his enemies. He didn't curse Saul. This really cool guy who's doing all these amazing things, and suddenly he falls short to something as simple, or apparently simple, as his own lust, his own flesh. What happened? And I just want to, when I say we persevere through sin, we need to recognize that sometimes it's easier to persevere when the pressure is on us, when we see the trouble and we're getting hit hard from all angles. We buckle down, we pray more, we really rely on God. We know we can't make it throughout our lives without him. And then maybe the pressure lifts off a little and you're like, cool, I can relax a little bit. I don't need to persevere so much because there's nothing to persevere against. Life is good. God has blessed me so much. There's nothing to worry about. But as it says, the enemy is a prowling lion and he's looking who he may seek to destroy. And when we let our guard down, the little things will get us. It's the things that we thought would never get us in a million years. This is King David. Can you imagine how humiliating this is for him? The king, to have an affair with a woman, and now she's pregnant. And he's a man after God's own heart. He can't let anyone know about this. So he goes into action. He starts to try and fix the problem. So he goes and calls the husband home and says, hey, I think you're doing a great job out there in the war. Really like what you're doing. Go spend a night with your wife. I really appreciate you. Good job, buddy. And but Uriah is like, no, I don't want to. I have camaraderie with all my other soldiers, and I don't want that privilege. I want to wait with them. And then David's like, dang it. That didn't work. Okay. Plan two. I'm going to get him killed. I'm going to put him on the front lines of every battle until he dies. And eventually that works. Uriah is killed in battle because of what David did. He is murdered by David. And then David is like, okay, my sin is covered. She's going to grieve. Let's see the next passage, 2 Samuel 11. Now, when the wife of Uriah heard Uriah, her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. So David, at this point, thinks he got away with it. Like, okay, Uriah died, I'm able to marry his widow, and then we're going to have a kid together. Cool. Like, nobody knows what I've done. A couple people know, but I'll have them killed if they tell anybody or something. But God sees all things. He's not going to let David get away with this. And like Saul, this would have been the end of Saul. But God made him a promise. But he is not going to let David, just because he promised those things, he's not going to let David get away with this without a consequence. So nothing goes unnoticed by God. So enter Nathan. Nathan is the current prophet of Israel, and he's going to confront David. He's not only going to confront him, he says, I know what you did, and this is what God is going to do to you. He's going to curse your family, and the son that you had in this sin is going to die. And then we see in 2 Samuel 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. There's the promise. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So we see the promise in there again. Nathan reaffirms the promise that God gave David. You shall not die. Your sins are wiped away, but there's going to be consequences for your sin. And now you need to persevere through those consequences. And as believers, we screw up big. We even though we're saved, even though we're washed by the blood, even though he puts our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west, we still sin, and there's consequences to those sins. And we have to deal with them. And in order to do that, we need to model David's prayer in Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. This is the psalm he wrote after being caught in this sin. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise, but your favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then the young bulls will be offered on your altar. So what is this heart that we see David having? This heart of repentance. How is he going to persevere through this awful sin that he has committed against God? How is he going to get right with God again? And what we see in this psalm is true repentance. It's not a repentance of, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. It's a brokenness. It's a falling on his face before God and saying, I am wicked. There's nothing I can do about it. I cannot fix this. And I need you. I need you to clean me. I need you to restore me. I need you to bring joy back into my life and restore my bones that you have broken, Lord. I need you to fix this. And that's where we need to find ourselves. It's not a, God, I'll try again better next time, because we can't. We need God to restore us when we fall flat on our face, when we screw up majorly. We need God to come and love us, hug us, restore us. We can't run away from him. That won't work. We can't run away from our families or our church or our jobs where, you know, I'll just try something new and try better next time. Because we're missing out on persevering through healing. If we stay and work through it, we see that we change, that God is restoring us. If you're going through something, if you've messed up majorly, the hard part is sticking through it, not moving on and saying, well, I messed up, I'll try again somewhere else, and hopefully I won't mess up there. But if we can be restored to God, our families, our church, our jobs, wherever we messed up, then we see that we change, that God has changed us, and we stuck through it, and we see the love of those around us who have forgiven us. And as it says, he who has been forgiven little loves little, and he who has been forgiven much loves much. So if you stick around where you have sinned much, you will know greater love from God, from those you have wronged, if they forgive you. And that's the perseverance you want, because that's where true change happens. So moving on to the next point is persevere through silence. This is a hard one, because the last two have kind of relied on God being there close when we're struggling, when our adversaries are there and they're beating down on us, but we know God is near. We feel his presence. We know he's working in us. He's working in the situation. But at times, we don't feel him. And that's a difficult thing for a Christian who has like is used to God operating in a certain way, that, oh, I always feel his presence, or I always hear his word. And then suddenly something shifts and we're not sure what it is. And that's where we need to persevere, knowing that God is still there, still close to us, still loving us. So this time, instead of starting with the story in David's life, I'm going to start with the psalm and then look at the life that the psalm reflects on. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. So David wrote this. David's talking about persevering through a time of absolute torment, where he feels like God is far off from him, that he is being beaten, and all these awful things are happening to him. But David's not writing about himself. We don't see his hands being pierced and his feet pierced. Let's go to the next verse. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of skull, they gave him wine to drink, mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. His jaw was clenched. And when they had crucified him, his hands and feet were pierced. They divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." The robbers who have been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightening and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So, when we don't hear God, when we don't see him working in our lives, when we pray for things and we don't see them being answered, we need to remember it's not about us persevering. It's about his Son who persevered for us, that he already did that, that we can trust in him. We can look at the promises that he has given us and that he persevered for us. And it's not about our ability to figure things out. His ways are not our ways. He took care of it all, and now we can just trust in him. It'll be hard, it'll be confusing, but we know that he went before us and took care of all of it. And yes, we want to persevere, we want to grow in faith, we want to mature, but Jesus already took care of it all. He persevered, so we don't have to. So. With that, I'm going to give you some takeaways, so come on up, worship team. So with that in mind, knowing some strategies that David has given us to persevere, what do we need to persevere? And that first thing has to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have it, you cannot persevere in your faith. It won't last. It won't work. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, personal Lord and Savior, you need to do so, or perseverance isn't even a thing. You're just in your own strength floating around. And if you don't have that, if you don't have that relationship with God, if you don't know about that, please come forward. We'll have our elders here at the end of the service, and they'll pray for you. They've persevered through a lot, but first you need to get right with God. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and believe in what he did on the cross. The next thing we see is, who else is or has gone through what I'm going through? It's encouraging to look at the life of David, to see the things he's going through, and then reading the Psalms and saying, man, this is a real guy. He has some raw emotions in here. It's like, some of these don't feel very godly, but that's encouraging to us because that's how we really feel. We go through life, and life is hard, and we have unchristian feelings, and we don't know what to do with them, and we don't want to tell anybody. But if, again, with the elders up front, they've gone through it. They know those emotions. They know those feelings. And look around in the people of in your life and see, okay, who has gone through these things? Who can I talk to? But almost more importantly is, okay, I'm going to get through this because I know that Jesus Christ is going to get me through it. Who in my world, who in my life needs to see me get through this and see that Jesus is the answer so that when they're going through it, you can come alongside them and point them to the psalm and point them to your own testimony of how you made it through that difficult situation. And finally, what reminders do I need when things get hard? Remember, you have that firm foundation. You have the anointing if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the promise. Remember those things. And remember that Jesus persevered first. He made it possible where it was impossible before. So keep that in mind. And with that, I will close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you are the one who perseveres, Lord, that you are teaching us how, but ultimately our efforts mean nothing. It's what you did on the cross that means everything, Lord. So we thank you so much that you did that for us, that you give us that example and that you've made a difficult life possible, an impossible life possible, and that we can have eternal life with you as we go through these momentary light afflictions, Lord, that we can laugh and grow in our perseverance and praise you through all of it, keeping our eyes on you, seeing what's set before us, the future before us, the joy that was set before you, that you would go on the cross for us, Lord, that we would have that same vision in eternity with you, Lord. Please give us that vision. In Jesus' name, amen.